Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
But we're going to look at offerings that please the heart of God. And guess what? This is the best part. None of them requires money. Right? Offerings that please the heart of God. And it kind of builds on what Andy was saying. You'll see several times in the Old Testament where people brought their offerings. They brought their sacrifice, a lamb, a goat, a calf. Or they brought their wheat, their barley. They brought these offerings, but It was a ritual to them, but it wasn't meaningful worship. They weren't worshiping God. It wasn't a tithe of what God had blessed them with. And so when we give of our tithe and our offering, it shouldn't be, hey, this is what the church requires, or this is what they teach, or this is what God requires. It should be an act of worship on our part, right? It's saying, God, you have blessed me with provision, with income, and with health, and I'm giving you back a tenth because you're my provider, all right? That's an act of worship on our part, but we sometimes miss that part. And so the people in the Old Testament, several times they're reprimanded. They went through the ritual, but their heart wasn't in it, so it wasn't really actually worship on their part. In the last chapter here of the book of Hebrews, he's going to mention several things. They're kind of random thoughts, okay? Remember, it's the closing statement. The author's shutting things down here. He's closing his letter, and so he's saying, hey, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's kind of like a task list, okay? Things that please the heart of God. So that's what we want to focus in on here this morning, offerings that please the heart of God. They're actions, they are sacrifices, they are things that will bring glory and honor to God, all right? Now, they won't cost you in money, but they may cost you in other ways. Because anything worth doing costs you something. Did you know that? Anything worth doing is usually uphill. Right? Yep. The only thing you see going downstream is a dead fish. Okay? All right. We're living fishes. All right? So it's hard to boil all these down into my 3 points, so we're going to go with 7. All right? 7's a perfect number. If you've been in the book of Revelation, right? 7 is a perfect number, right? It comes up a lot in the book of Revelation, so we got it down to 7. So they're all in your program there. Let's begin with a word of prayer and dive in. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the book of Hebrews reminds us that the word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's able to penetrate our hearts into the areas that nothing else can penetrate. It's able to accomplish in us what other things are not able to do, Father. It's able to address our intentions, our thoughts, the purposes of our heart, our motives, Lord God. It's able to go there and to change and transform us so that we can be the people of God that you've called us to be. And so, Father, this morning we just pray for the help of your Holy Spirit that we can understand that these are not mere words, but they are the living word of God that is spoken by you, that is still is able to accomplish its work in our lives today. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So let's read a couple verses here. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So let's look at some of our principles. The first one I see is to, the first offering, if you want to call it that, is to love your fellow brothers believers in Christ. So that includes your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love fellow believers in Christ. You think, well, that's not an offering. Yes, it is. Some of you are harder to love than others. There's a little bit of honesty in that. And if you are part of a body of believers, you will find that some people are easier to love than others. Can we just be honest, right? There's some people you are going to click with, and man, you're going to be best buddies. You're going to go catfishing together. You're going to go bowling together. You can go on walks together, you know, craft night together. There's some people you're just going to click with, and then there's some people that are just going to kind of, not so much, right? That's life, folks. And you're going to have that at work, you're going to have that at school, you're going to have that just in life. That's just part of it. But God has saved us all, right? And he's called us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that we love the best of people and we love the worst of people, in people. Does that make sense? All of us have some great attributes and great qualities, but we also have some things in our life that are make us a little bit harder to love, okay? And if you don't know what they are, just ask their spouse, okay? They'll get to it, all right? They have the list already made up, all right? But, so what does loving our fellow believers in Christ look like? What does that look like? First of all, it means extending grace, mercy, friendship, and most of all, forgiveness to the people in the body of Christ. We are to love each other. And if you look at Paul's letters, you're going to find out that in about every letter that he writes, 13 of them, okay? And about every letter he writes, he talks about something about loving the brothers and sisters in Christ and talks about forgiveness. Why? Because it's a huge issue. Churches split. You know, they just split. Why? They don't split over. They split over usually because people don't see things the same way. They get offended. And so then sometimes people leave. Sometimes churches split. You know what? But when we get to heaven and we're standing before his throne, you're all going to be there. And the people that... Yep, they're all going to be there. You can't escape them, right? All right. I'm putting some humor in there. But it's the truth that when we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have to get a little bit of a thick skin and we have to extend grace, mercy, friendship, and forgiveness. Just we need to love others as we want ourselves to be loved, right? Right? We want mercy, we want grace, we want forgiveness. Then be willing to give it to other people. Give some people some slack in there. It's not a license to go over and be offensive and things like that, okay? But it just means that we have to extend some grace, love, and forgiveness and friendship. And I just want to build a little more on the forgiveness part because, you know, forgiveness is a poison. And you think other people are going to die from it, but it'll actually be you that dies from unforgiveness. Matthew, this is what Jesus says in Matthew. So this comes right from Jesus. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whew. That's good news, right? Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, or women, you know, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you do not extend forgiveness to your brother and sister in Christ that has offended you, and you know what? God says, I can't forgive you. Wow, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But see, God has reached out to every one of us. He's forgiven us of our sin. He's extended grace and mercy to us, and he expects us to do the same. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm not going to go into that because I do have 7 points. But in Matthew 18, this is your homework for the afternoon. You'll see a parable about that Jesus gives, and it's about a man that is forgiven. He's forgiven a lot of money, like millions of dollars. Okay, he's forgiven. He's going to end up being in jail the rest of his life. He pleads to his master, says, you know, I can't repay it. And the master forgives him. Woo! If you were forgiven millions of dollars, would you be happy? Would you be doing the happy dance? Yeah, so you shouldn't be in debt that much, right? But if that was the case, you'd be doing the happy dance. So what does the man do? He goes out into the streets, he's happy, and everything is good, and then he sees somebody that owes him a couple $100, a few pennies, actually. What does he do? He grabs him, right? Grabs him by the back of the neck and says, you're going to jail. Well, this gets back to the master, right? See, he'd been forgiven millions. And he has somebody else that owed him pennies, and he wasn't willing to forgive him. Master finds out about it, and he takes the guy and says, okay, I'm taking it back. You're going to jail. Because I forgave you much, and you weren't willing to extend that forgiveness to other people. It is with that attitude that Christ wants us to live our lives, that Christ has forgiven us of our sin. And he expects us to show grace and forgiveness to our relationships here on earth, especially within the body of Christ. Amen? All right. But we love each other by a second way, so I even have some sub-points, so I'm just trying to get it all crammed in here. So you can write anywhere you want to on the program. I don't care. All right? All right? You can sideways, upside down, slide it in there. But the second way we love each other and the brothers and sisters in Christ is by lifting each other up in prayer. And that's found in verses 18 and 19. Also verse 3 says, remember those in prison. Now, when we think of those in prison, we automatically think about people that have done wrong, right? All right? Okay, go back to the biblical context. Why were some of them in prison? Why were they in jail? Because they'd done wrong? Why? Because they were serving God. They were in there because of their faith. And he is saying, you know what? Don't forget to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that are in jail because of their faith. Did you know that there is a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that are in jail for their faith in our world today? Did you know that? Persecuted church? It may not be here in the United States of America, but you go over into Iraq and to Iran, into some of those countries, they are being persecuted for the faith and they are serving time, Iran especially. Pray for them. But in verses 18 and 19, it says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I urge you, there you go, to pray that I will be restored to you soon. So the author is even hinting maybe towards some things that are keeping him from being with them. Pray for people. Lift each other up in prayer. You know, it's great to see everybody on a Sunday morning, but we should be praying for each other throughout the week. Amen? I don't know how you want to do it. We're trying to get things a little better with this new software so that you can just see an online directory, because the minute we print off a hard copy of a directory, it changes the next week, you know, and it's outdated, right? Somebody moves, somebody changes their email, somebody changes their phone, somebody moves in, somebody moves away. And this way, it would just automatically update. So we're working on that to help network things a little bit better so you can stay in touch. But we need to pray for one another, lift each other up in prayer. We are the body of Christ, amen? Okay. All right. Okay. Doing good. Number two, we need to love those without Christ. So we need to love our brothers, sisters in Christ, but then we need to love those without Christ. That means those that do not know God. We may not even know them. Maybe we know them, maybe we don't. In fact, in verse 2, it says, and do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained what? Angels. You ever thought about that? I kind of wondered about that. I remember Big John that was here about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Chris remembers him. Chris and Mary took him out for lunch. He just showed up here. He spent the night, I think, at Creed Inn and was hoping to hitchhike down the road. That didn't happen until Monday. But we helped him out with some meals as a body of Christ. And I was able to line up a place for him to stay one more night. I don't know. He seemed like a harmless guy, big guy, you know. He's a big guy. I don't know. You sometimes wonder, was that an angel just kind of testing us to see if how we react? And we, as a church, we do get people that kind of hang out here every once in a while, whether they're hitchhiking or whatever. We had one guy that was mad. I don't know. He was telling people not to come in one day, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if he got out of bed the wrong way or what. I don't know. But anyway, we don't know the people that come in our pathway, right? We are to love people without Christ, to show them Christ, and to be a witness to them. And I think of, you know, the illustration, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? A Jewish man is going from Jerusalem, Jericho. Okay, so Jericho's down in the valley. Jerusalem's up in the hills. Okay, I've never been to Israel, but that, if you look at the topographical map, that's the way it is. So he's going on that road, and guess who he sees beat up there? He sees a man bleeding and dying, and he was a Samaritan, right? And that might not mean anything to you, but to them, the Samaritans were a crossbreed. They had Jewish blood in them, but they also had Gentile blood in them. So they were a mixed breed. And so a pure Jewish person did not want to associate with the Samaritans. And they even kind of, their religion was affected by it, so they weren't pure in their religion according to a Jewish perspective. And so they were north of Jerusalem is where the Samaritan population was typically. And in John chapter 4, Jesus is on his way to the north, to the Sea of Galilee. And so the Jewish people, instead of taking the direct route through Samaria, they would go around. They would take the long way and they would go around because they did not want to be with the Samaritans. But Jesus said, hey, we're taking a detour today. We're going through Samaria. They end up in Sychar. It's the woman at the well, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture about how he reached out to this woman. And she wasn't by far a very good woman, was she? She was getting water, and she hadn't, not only had she been married and divorced once, but she had, like, you know, five husbands, and the man she was with wasn't her husband. And we know stories like that. But Jesus did not cast her aside. He reached out to her, and because of that, she accepted Christ, but then she told everybody else, and many of the people in that village believed. Why? Because Jesus was willing to love those without knowledge of who he was. Amen? And he wants us to do that as well. And so the author of Hebrews says, pray for one another and love those that are without Christ. And you know what? That is an offering to God. When you do that, you're obeying Scripture, but it's also an offering to God. And when you share Christ with somebody, just share the love of God, God says, wow, that's a beautiful thing. It's like writing a check for $1 million to God. Did you know that? By sharing the love of Christ to him. Number three. The third offering includes respecting those in authority. Respect those in authority. Verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Respect authority. Now, usually in churches, a pastor is the authority, right? And then pastors are responsible to a district superintendent and presbyters. There's authorities that I'm responsible to. And then you go outside the church, work, other things like that, you have people in authority, right? And even as a city and a county, we have authorities over us, don't we? As a citizen of the United States, we have authorities over. But it says respect your leaders. And I have pastored a good portion of my life, but I've also attended churches as well. It is important to respect your leaders, all right? God is honored by that. Now, are leaders perfect? Oh, come on. Pastors perfect? No, they're not. They're human. I always get a kick out of people that think, you know, somehow pastors are, I don't know, subhuman, you know, part angel or something like that. That's not me. Pastors are human beings that are called by God. They sense the call of God. And you're using your gifts and talents, but pastors are human, okay? Sometimes if we get our eyes on our leaders too much, sometimes they do make mistakes, and then that really throws people for a loop, right? That does happen. The Catholic Church has had a slew of that, but I can guarantee you the Assemblies of God had theirs back a few years ago, back in the 80s. And so the idea here is to respect those that are in authority. Why? Because they're ultimately going to be responsible over for you, just like a shepherd is over a flock. They're going to have to give an account. I have to give an account how I've pastored this church to who? My district superintendent, other people, but ultimately to Jesus, the great shepherd, right? That's pretty serious, isn't it? But when we submit, and so I have leadership over me. Do I agree with everything that they do? No. But I follow their authority. I mean, if there's something that's wrong, I'm going to speak up. But often, as they're trying their best to lead and follow the guidance of God the best that they can. And my job is to submit and come alongside them and say, how can I help you? How can I be part of the solution, not part of the problem, right? And that's how I try to submit. And I think within the body of Christ, that's what people need to do. They need to say, hey, you know what? One, imitate their faith, right? And if you can't, if you're not following a pastor that you can't imitate their faith, you probably shouldn't be following them, okay? All right? Don't all leave on me, okay? And submit to their leadership. God is honored by that. Okay, and if you want to be a leader someday, the best thing you can do is learn to submit to the leaders that are over you now. If you can't submit to the leadership that is over you now, then you will be a horrible leader. I'm just going to say that right out there. Because submitting to the leadership that is above us is prerequisite to being a good leader. It just is. And we all have leadership in our life, whether it's recognizing our spouse, the authority there, whether it is recognizing it in the workplace or in school. We all have leadership and authority over us. As being a citizen of this United States, we have authority over us, and we have to recognize that and respect the authorities there, even though we may not always agree with it, right? Okay? All right. I just had in my notes here that when we took our first pastorate, I was 24 years old. I wanted to be older then, okay? And I couldn't wait till I got 30 or 40. Now it's kind of like, okay, now we can go backwards. All right? But we were the youngest couple in the church, okay? It was a rural community, a little bit more like Wilbur, okay, about that size. And but I will commend this church. There's about 40 believers when we came on a good Sunday. I will commend that body of believers because here we were just this young couple coming out of Bible college, starting off in ministry. And they did a great job of loving us and following our leadership. I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes. I didn't always do things right. Still don't. But they loved us. And I know a lot of people that enter into ministry that have a pretty rough time those first few years. Some of them end up leaving ministry, good people that end up leaving ministry because they didn't have people that submitted to their leadership. That doesn't mean that you always say yes, but you respect leadership. Am I getting across to you? You understand what that's looking like? You honor them and you respect them. All right. Okay. Number four, fourth offering. Honor your marriage vows at all cost. Verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Honor your marriage vows at all costs. And what the author of Hebrews is saying here, because people are not honoring their vows, marriage is becoming a bad term. If we want to keep marriage pure, if we want to keep it honorable, the thing we need to do is honor your marriage vows at all costs. Stats show us that marriage numbers are down. Younger couples, many of them are putting off marriage due to their careers, lack of commitment. Others have been burned by the actions of others, so they're reluctant to enter marriage again. And usually at the heart of the problem is not marriage, but it's sin. Okay? People get divorced because of sin. What do you mean? Well, it could be something as blatant as adultery, right? But often it's the littler sins that lead up to that. Selfishness. You heard of that sin before? Unfaithfulness. Unforgiveness. We've already talked about that. Well, you'll never believe what she did. She did this, 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 and this. How long ago? Oh, that was 20, 30 years ago. He did this, 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 and this. How long ago? Oh, 30 years ago. Unforgiveness. Your marriage will not survive if you will not forgive one another. Dishonesty, addictions, all these sins, to name a few, will destroy your marriage relationship. Honor your marriage vows at all cost. We can keep marriage sacred and holy by honoring those vows. Is it always easy to keep your marriage vows? No. Thanks, Bob. You're honest. You're honest. No, it's not. Newlyweds, you know, man, you're... We all go back to those days, right? But there's things that'll test those relationships, those vows that you made. People change. Did you know that? Your spouse will change, unfortunately. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad, but they change. And guess what? You change too, right? And life changes. Life looks different when you have kids, especially you have ones, little young ones, they're crying and they got a cold and they're just, oh, yep. It changes, right? And there's influences there. But guess what? If you keep your vows at all costs, there's some great rewards along the way. Marriage, then you know, I thought I knew what marriage was and I thought I knew what love was when I entered into marriage, but I didn't. Because I learned what true love was once I began to grow in my own love for Amy. Because that's when you really find out what love is, right? When you can not only love the person for all their beauty and their good things, but then you love them for also the things that kind of drive you crazy. If you can love those things, then hey, you're doing good, right? Right? It's getting quiet here. All right. All my single people out there are kind of like, oh, I don't want to get into marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing. But we have to keep our vows at all costs because we live in a society and a culture that does not honor vows. It is quick to break those vows. Keep them at all costs. Amen? The fifth offering, it's an offering to God. So when you make that commitment, and like any commitment, you know, love is an emotion, right? Right? Sometimes you love a person more than other times. It's an emotion. But that's why we make a commitment to marriage, because a commitment isn't based upon emotions, it's based upon my will. Okay? And love really needs to be both. Okay? And in marriage, you need the emotion part of it. You need to be like head over heels over the person that you married, okay? If you're not head over heels over them, you shouldn't be marrying them, okay? All right? You should be head over heels over them, okay? They should make your heart flutter and, you know, you stay up late thinking about them and stuff. It should be, it's the emotional part, but it's also the will. It's also that commitment that I'm going to stick with this person through thick and thin, right? That's what the vows say, rich or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. There's a reason that those things are in there. And a lot of marriages are cutting those things out, but I still think there's some value into that because there's commitment to it. Amen? All right, we need to move on. The fifth offering is love God and use money. Love God and use money. So we've done a series on margin in the past that talks about just the money thing. But verses 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from money and be content with what you have. Did I read that right? Keep yourselves free from the love of money. There we go. And be content with what you have, because God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Love God and use money. And it is through that that our lives can be free from the love of money. God knows that He knows that you need money, right? He knows you need money to pay the rent or the mortgage. He knows that you need it to buy food to put on the table and to pay the utilities, put clothes on your body. We all want you to be clothed here, okay? All right. He knows you need those things, right? Send kids to school, go to school. God knows we need money, right? But when that becomes our love and our ambition, it causes some awful things, and you can look in your world and you can see the evidence that people that have their heart set on money end up ruined, okay? The key is to set our heart and affections on things above and learning to be content in this life. And there's a balance there, because we should all have some drive. We all should be able to want to have some form of success in our life, but we have to know what that looks like, okay? It shouldn't be just to make more money, okay? If it's just to make more money, you're never there, right? But to know what you need to survive, to provide the living that you need, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6 10 through 11 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith." So they've lost their faith because of their love of money. Okay? They've lost heaven because they've loved money. Are you catching that? "And they've pierced themselves through with many griefs." I think of those traps that they had in Korea where they'd be walking along these booby traps and this bed of nails that would just, ooh, don't like that. But that's what people have done, or they've walked along. You ever stepped on a nail? Yeah. That's what happens. Love of money, all of a sudden you're walking along. Ah. Hurts just thinking about it. "But you, man and woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is life not much more important than this? Look at the birds of the air." That's I just skipped into Matthew, Chris? I did. All right, I'll come back to that. Well, that is Matthew. Okay, so that's Matthew, Chris, if you want to pull that up. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than that, your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't labor or spin. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Has that ever worked for you? Has worry ever added a single hour to your life? Has it put more money in your bank account? No? It'll probably give you an ulcer. Give you antacid, you know, acid in your stomach. Keep you up at night. But it doesn't put money in the bank. It doesn't add any hours to your life. It probably takes hours away from your life. Trust God. Love God. Use money. And God knows that you need those things. Amen? And so he tells us to the people of Hebrews, this audience. The sixth offering, we're getting close here. Number six is know the truth of God's word. Verses 9 and 10. "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value if you eat them. We have an altar from those who minister at the tabernacle who have no right to eat." So they were having some issues that, there's certain foods that are spiritual. I don't know what that would be for. But in certain cultures, you know, if you eat certain foods, you're more spiritual than if you don't, right? Okay? If you're Catholic, what are you supposed to do on Friday? Eat fish, yeah. And I think there's a reason for that if you go back, you know. Fish is good for you, isn't it? Right? I don't know if it makes you more spiritual, but if you eat fish, you'll probably live longer, right? Right? Seriously. But I don't know if it makes you more spiritual. I don't know of any food that will make you more spiritual. But what he is getting here is that there's all sorts of different teachings. You know, and you go back to this time, to when this was written, they didn't have all this, okay, like we do, right? They had scrolls that had probably the teachings of Jesus, and they had the Old Testament. But they didn't have it all combined like this, and they definitely didn't each have a copy of God's own word. Just think of all the strange teaching that must have been around. Woo, boy. And you go over to places like China where the church has just taken off, even under communism, right? All these home churches. But many of them don't have a complete copy of God's word. So while the church is growing, they also have a lot of theology and teaching issues because they don't have God's word like we do today. So we're without excuse, right? Because not only do we have this, but many of us have this, and then maybe we have this, so we don't have excuses, do we? Because we have copies of God's word, so it just means that we have to read it and know it. It does us no good if it's just here. It has to be here, right? And here. It's only there then that it can make a difference in our heart and our life. We have to know the truth. You know, Georgia's not here. She's helping Andy in the back, but she's faithful. So she's helping Andy in the back, but one of the first things, right, well, either on Sunday or Monday, she listens to the message that is spoken. And so if there's something she has a question about or something, are you sure about this? she'll write out an email. And I appreciate that. We'll talk about it, right? She listens to what I say, and she critiques it. I think that is so valuable, folks, because that's what you should be doing out there, because you can turn on the TV and you can hear some stuff that's maybe not so good. And Kurt Spain was here with us a few weeks ago, and he's in South Africa, and I've seen this in the Caribbean countries that I've been in. They get Christian TV, right? But it's all satellite, right? So they're getting all these evangelists that are all about, it's all about the money, you know. Some of them, they can kind of get off stuck on the money part of it. And so then they think that the pastors all have to be driving Mercedes and Cadillacs and okay, right? But see, they're getting their theology from these sources. They're not getting it from God's word. And it distorts things. Get into God's word. Know the truth. And let it guide your life. All right. Number seven, drum roll. The seventh offering is to follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus. Let's look at this. It's 11 through 15. It says, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place. So it's a picture of the tabernacle, the temple. So they would make the sacrifice out on the brazen altar, which was outside, and then they bring it inside the holy place, and then they'd go into the most holy place, which is behind the curtain, as a sin offering. But the bodies that are burned outside the camp, okay? So they take the blood back, but the rest of the sacrifice was burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So in other words, it's saying that the sacrifice of Christ, his blood covered over our sin, right? But where was he crucified? He was crucified outside the city, right, at Golgotha. Why? Because he bore our sin and our shame. He bore that disgrace, right? He took our humiliation and our sin and our punishment. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to a city that is to come. So we're looking forward to heaven, is what he's saying, the New Jerusalem. There's a few things that are, I think, fall into the seventh offering, is that we need to follow the example of Christ and that we must be willing to suffer for his name. Sometimes the name of Jesus that you're a Christian will bring you praise. Sometimes it's going to bring you distance. Some people may not like you just because you're a Christian. Did you know that? They find out you're a Christian, they may not like you. That's unfortunate. And in America today, that's even more so the case. I think about Tim Tebow. Football career Florida did an exceptional job at Florida and got into the NFL and just kind of wasn't there like he had probably hoped for. But he's very open about his faith, right? Always has been, always still is. Some people liked it, some people didn't, right? Yeah. He got a lot of heat for that at times. I think about Daniel. Daniel was taken from the land of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also taken. So they came in, punished Israel, okay, and they were being punished because of their sin. They're taken off to Babylon. Daniel was a sharp young man, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they take these people back, and they try to get them incorporated into their government. Okay, they took the cream of the crop, and they say, hey, now we're going to put you into our government. We're going to train you. We're going to brainwash you to some degree so that you know our customs and our values, and we're going to get you into our government, okay? And I think about Daniel, I mean, he was an exceptional leader, right? And God gave him favor. But there were still the people that hated him. And they hated him, why? Because, yeah, he would go to his room and he would pray to God, right? He'd open up the doors to Jerusalem and he would pray. And he was thrown in the lion's den. What was his big crime that caused him to be thrown in the lion's den? Did he steal food? What got him there? Praying got him thrown in the lion's den. Wow. Did you know praying can get you thrown into a lion's den? It was his faith, right? They couldn't stand the fact that Daniel was God-fearing, he loved God, and he would pray to his God. And so the only way they could think of to get rid of him was to create this secret law that the king passed, and when he passed it, then It ended up him in the lion's den, but God spared him. He shut the lion's mouth. And when Daniel was there the next day, the king brought him out, threw the people in there that made the law, and before they could hit the ground, they were consumed by the lions. So God had his hand upon him. So follow the example of Christ in that the Christian life, sometimes there's going to be some difficulties along the way. And you know what? Your leader, Christ himself, was willing to suffer shame and disgrace for you. If you have to endure a little bit of that, you're just being like Christ. Are you understanding that? And when we suffer for him, it's an offering to God. In fact, those apostles, the early disciples, the day of Pentecost comes and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin speaking the name of Jesus. Well, not everybody's excited about that, right? They're brought in, they're beaten, they're flogged. And it says that they went home and they had a pity party. Is that what happened? What'd they do? They rejoiced that they were able to be found worthy of suffering for Christ. So when is the last time you've went home and you suffered for Jesus and said, thank God I've been found worthy that I was able to suffer for Christ? Probably, maybe never, maybe a few times. Many times we feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? We're human. The author of Hebrews says it's an offering to God. When you suffer for him, you are putting in yourself in good company. You're putting yourself with Christ himself that suffered for our salvation. And when we suffer for his name, not for being stupid, not for doing the wrong things, but when we suffer for representing Christ and loving him, it is an offering. It's a beautiful offering to him. And there's another way that we praise him. It's found in verse 15. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips that confess his name. So we always talk about that. And sometimes we use that phrase, a sacrifice of praise. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from right here, right? We're to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise with our lips that confess his name. So that could just be praise, me praising God. It could be in the form of worship with music, right? But so how often is continually? Help me out with that. I'm really stupid, but how often is continually? Always, right? When you wake up, when I go to sleep, at work, when somebody steps on my toes, I'm to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that glorifies his name. An offering to God. You know, God wants us to give of our tithe and our offering, right? But if we narrow our offerings that we give to God to that amount, then I think it can be just become a ritual. That type of offering, it's not just a ritual, it should be an act of worship to us. But it extends much bigger than that, that our lives, how we live our lives, should be an act of worship to God. It should impact how we treat our brother and sister in Christ. It should impact how we treat those outside the church and who don't know Christ. It should impact how we treat our leaders. It should impact how we treat our spouse and honor them. It should impact how we treat our money and use our money and love God. It should impact our love for God's word. And it should impact how we share God's name and worship him. Those are beautiful offerings. It's how we live our life. Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your spiritual act of worship, how you live your life. It's an offering to God. Amen? Andy alluded to this when he read the scripture. And I want to close with this, and then we're going to have a song played, Gracefully Broken. I'm just going to allow the people who are going to help out with prayer, if they would come forward, and then we'll pray, make just a time of reflection before God. But Saul was the first king to lead Israel. All right? Saul was tall. He was good looking. But when he was selected to be leader, he was hiding because he didn't feel like he really had the gift of leadership. God calls him. He leads the people of Israel. And so he went from kind of this shy, good-looking guy to becoming the leader of Israel. And also now he has all this authority and all this power. He leads millions of people. And it kind of, it wasn't based upon his relationship with God. I mean, when he's anointed king, he's prophesying, the Spirit of God's upon him, but all of a sudden that becomes kind of distant in his life. He becomes powerful. God's with him, but he begins to lose sight of God. And one day, they're ready to go off to battle, and Samuel, the prophet, is supposed to make the offering before they go into battle. The enemy's getting close. No Samuel. The enemy's getting close. No Samuel. Saul says, well, I'm going to do it myself. And he makes a sacrifice, right? And then later, he's to go off. This is found in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 17 through 23. And the instruction was for Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites because of how they treated Israel coming from Egypt into the Promised Land. And so this is what Samuel says to Saul. It says, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of all the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission, say, go and completely destroy this wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you completely wiped them out. He was just, they would destroy everything, livestock, people, everything. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Oh, but I did bring back Agag, their king. And the soldiers did bring some sheep and cattle from the plunder. They kept the best because they wanted to devote it to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord our God at Gilgal. You catching what's happening here? So they didn't completely destroy everything. They brought back the king. They brought back the best livestock. But when confronted, he says, oh, I was going to offer them to God. But Samuel replied, does not the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey, to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, which is witchcraft. Did you know that? Arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king. And so we say that phrase that obedience is better than sacrifice. The instructions that the author of Hebrews gives to those early believers and to us fall in that line that they're not so much just this superficial offering. They're acts of obedience that we are to give to God. Are they not? And it is a beautiful offering to God. Obedience is and how we live our life. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word that it is quick and powerful, Lord God, and we've covered several principles here, God, and during these few moments that we have, Lord, may we reflect upon how we are doing. How are we loving our brother and sister in Christ? How are we loving those outside of God's mercy and grace that need to know you? How are we doing on these other matters, treating our spouse? How are we living the example of Christ in our life? Are we willing to suffer for him? And God, I pray that we can give you beautiful offerings that please your heart, these acts of obedience.